I'm excited to get into God's Word today. His Word is what changes us. His Word is what gives us power. His Word is it. Jesus is the Word, and so I'm excited. Open up your Bible to Jonah chapter 3. We're in the middle of a series looking at the life of Jonah and mining some truths from his life. Let me ask you, are you getting anything out of this series? Anybody? This is my side over here. I'll give you guys a chance to redeem yourself in a little bit, but I hope you're getting something out of this series. I hope God is blessing you. I hope you're realizing some truths out of God's Word that maybe it's been a while. This morning, how many of you have ever needed a second chance? Have you ever done something you've regretted and you're like, man, if I could just do that over, if I could have a do-over, man, that would be great. Maybe you did something and you later regretted it. You thought about it. Maybe your emotions got the best of you and they influenced you. You guys are doing, they're doing a little bit better. Come back in the middle. Maybe your emotions influenced you to say or do something that you later wished you hadn't done. See, how you respond to those moments has an incredible amount of influence on the trajectory of your life. See, it's not our mistakes or our failures or our shortcomings that really define us or set our course. It's how we respond to those moments in our life. See, let me tell you, if you got a pulse this morning, you're going to have failures. I mean, all the perfect people can be silent right now, but if you've got a pulse, you are going to make mistakes. It is a part of our growing process. So let's look at Jonah chapter 3 this morning. We're going to read just the 10 verses here. It says this, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you.' So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord." Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city. It was massive. 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." What a message of hope, right? And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published it through Nineveh. "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." Verse 10, "When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them and did not do it." Father, I pray this morning, some of us are here today that need a second chance. There are some of us here today that, God, you are birthing the greatest comeback of their life. And so, Father, I pray this morning against all odds, against all negative words that have been spoken over their life, that have imprisoned them, that have condemned them. God, I pray this morning that some will rise out of the ashes to the greatest comeback they've ever had, and they'll move forward in your plan for their life. God, I pray this morning that we'll come to understand that you're a God of second chances, that you're a God that forgives, a God that restores, a God that transforms. And this morning, God, remind us once again that for those who are in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. In Jesus' name, amen. So hear me this morning. You can't blow it bad enough that God can't redeem or restore you. You can't blow it bad enough that God can't redeem or restore you. See, you may be thinking this morning, or tempted to think that what you have done extends beyond what God can forgive. But that's not true. See, either God is a liar or your presumptions are wrong. See, Romans 5:20 says, "Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." Lamentations chapter 3, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." See, God's grace exceeds your sin. God's grace exceeds your sin. It says, Romans 5, that where sin abounds, grace abounds even further. You go this far, God's grace goes this far. You go, okay, God, well, I'm still in rebellion, so I'm going to go this far. God's like, I got you. God's grace chases and abounds your sin. See, no matter how big or devastating it is, God's grace is greater. See, you cannot sin beyond the reach of God's grace. See, if you're concerned that God has forgiven you already of too much, or maybe you keep repeating the same sin, causing you to run out of credit with God, don't worry. His mercies are new every morning. See, no matter how much mercy you used today, you start with a fresh batch tomorrow. See, understand this, though. We talk about the grace and mercy of God. The purpose of God's grace and renewed mercies is not to make you feel okay about sinning. Okay, let me just correct some of you who think, great, I can be a jerk and get away with it all by God's grace. That's not what God's word says. See, God's grace and mercy is given to you to give you the courage to stand back up, to give you the confidence that even though you've blown it again and again and again and again, that God's grace and mercy will propel you forward in His will for your life. See, God's grace is not meant to assist you in sinning. You know, for years I sat under a feeling of condemnation as I struggled to do what God's word said and as I battled repeated sins in my life. I'd look at other followers or other people in church and think to myself how perfect they are. They appear to be without any struggle of sin. Well, after being 2 years in my faith, I continued to battle areas in my life. But let me encourage some of you this morning who may be feeling like that. Proverbs 24:16. This is a good one to write on your hand or your neighbor's hand. "For the righteous falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in the day of calamity." See, this verse teaches us two important truths, and here's your first fill-in this morning. Righteous people are not perfect. Look to the person next to you and say, hey, righteous people are not perfect. You're righteous and you're not perfect. Righteous people are not perfect. There's only been one perfect person, and you aren't him. Now, that should get a big amen from all the husbands in the house. See, keep in mind that he who was perfect in all things was also gracious and loving. Two qualities that seem to be exempt from those who enjoy the ministry of pointing out people's failings. See, righteous men and women, Proverbs 24 tell us, are going to fall. They're going to fall more than once. Did you know 7 is the number of completion? That might as well be 7,000. You're going to fall more than once, but they don't stay down. Righteous people don't stay down. They get back up and move forward. See, they may have to fight through temptation. They may have to fight through guilt. They may have to fight through shame. They may have to fight through depression, but they get back up and they keep moving forward. They don't allow their failure to dictate their future. See, listen, if you're here and you're waiting for me or another Christian brother or sister to fall, get a bag of popcorn and a chair and just sit. It'll happen. Just sit and watch. It's going to happen. You, the person next to you, behind you, in front of you, is going to have a bad day. I am going to have multiple bad days. We are going to fall. We are going to make mistakes. And that doesn't disqualify us. Not repenting of it does. See, there's a balance to God's grace. Are you following me this morning? I feel like I need to pause and really emphasize that this morning. God's grace doesn't allow us to continue in our sin, continue in our rebellion, continue in our human nature. But it's meant to assist us to get over the guilt, over the shame, over the depression, so that we can live righteously, that we can continue to abide by the word of God. Listen, we're not to celebrate someone's fall, but we're called to help prevent them from falling or help them get back up when they do. Amen. I'll say it. See, no one needs to be reminded when they've fallen, as they're covered in dirt and bruises, that they failed. No one needs to be reminded of that. They need to know that they can have a second chance. See, hear me this morning. Jesus gives second chances. In fact, Jesus not only gives second chances, he gives third chances. He gives fourth chances. He gives fifth chances. He gives sixth chances. He gives seventh chances. He gives eighth chances. He gives ninth chances. He gives tenth chances. He gives 11th chances. Somebody better say amen, because I'm going to keep counting. He gives 12 chances. He continues to give us chances as we repent and strive for righteousness. Amen? Amen. See, we serve a God of multiple chances. The second thing Proverbs 24 teaches us is that failure isn't final, quitting is. Failure isn't final, people. Just because you failed, just because you made a mistake in your marriage, just because you made a big boo-boo on your job, just because you did something you shouldn't have done to your children, to your family, to your friends, it's not final until you quit. See, failure is a better teacher than success is. We learn very little from success, but we learn a lot from our failures, don't we? See, but when you quit, you suspend the possibility of learning. When you quit, you give up learning from your mistakes. See, let failure teach you, not keep you. Say that again, because I want to shout amen. Let failure teach you, not keep you. Let failure teach you, not keep you. Amen. Amen. Learn from your failures. Don't let it keep you, trap you, and make you think that that is who you are. You're not your failures. See, failure keeps us because we refuse to forgive ourselves. See, our failure grabs hooks into us because we refuse to forgive ourselves. If we're going to move forward toward our future, we have to let go of our past. See, the ability to forgive yourself can become a roadblock to accepting God's forgiveness. Here's your next filling. God is more pleased with your act of repentance than he is angry at your sin. God is more pleased with your act of repentance than he is angry at or with your sin. See, to not forgive yourself is to believe that God's forgiveness is not enough. See, Psalm 103, verse 12 says, he has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. Micah 7:19 says, he will again have compassion on us. He will tread upon our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. Do you understand what God is saying there? They don't know where the sea ends. They've never been able to find the bottom of the ocean. And God says, that's where I cast your sin. That's where your failures go, into a sea of forgetfulness. See, if God has forgiven you, then you have to stop believing your actions are unforgivable. See, be set free by his word, not bound by your feelings. See, Jonah is in this place right now. He has to come to grips that God's forgiveness is greater than his failures. He has to come to grips in order for him to get back up and move in God's purpose and his plan for his life. He's got to remember that God's forgiveness is greater than his failures. Now you'll notice in chapter 3, as we just read, that there's no mention of Jonah's failures. There's no mention of what chapter 1 and 2 had already described, because Jonah repented and God forgave. Jonah repented and God forgave. God removed it from his memory. See, no matter how significant or grievous our sin is, God forgives and displaces it from his memory. He does not keep it in his back pocket to guilt you into obedience. See, chapter 3 is Jonah's chance to make things right. See, you'll always get a chance to repent, but you may not always get a chance to make things right. See, God will always give you a chance to repent, but some mistakes are left as is because time ran out. So as we read in chapter 3, Jonah heads to Nineveh, and understand Nineveh is located where we find modern-day Mosul, Iraq. See, it was first settled in the 7th century B.C. by Nimrod, according to Genesis chapter 10, verse 11. Nimrod was the great-grandson of Noah. The people of Nineveh are Assyrians, and their brutality has been well-documented throughout history. Ashur-banipal, the grandson of Sennacherib, a king in Nineveh of the Assyrians, was accustomed to tearing off the lips and the hands of his enemies. Tiglath-Pilarzer filleted his enemies alive and left piles of their skulls around for people to see. So when chapter 1, verse 1 says that the evil of the Ninevites had reached up to God, you can only imagine the levels of evil and perversity Nineveh had reached. See, you might think that this was the reason why Jonah refused to go and answer God's call, but it wasn't. Now, verse 4 tells us that Nineveh was given 40 days to repent from their evil ways. See, God does not take pleasure in judgment. God is not an angry or vengeful or bloodthirsty God. He is a just God. See, God will wait till the very last moment before he must address our sinfulness. See, it was Jesus who said, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." See, God desires that everyone come to repentance. Not only to salvation, but to repentance. God will delay judgment as long as he can. He will withhold himself from punishing unrighteous acts as long as he can. But understand, there comes a point, as a just God, he must deal with injustice. He must deal with us personally, us nationally, us globally. He must deal with it because he is a just God. But he will postpone his judgment as long as possible. See, Jesus has not come on a vengeance-seeking mission, but on a mission to forgive. See, God is eager to forgive people. He'll give you chance after chance after chance. He'll delay punishment. And the problem is with us, because we're twisted. Look to the person next to you. They get it, but you don't. Look to the person next to you and say, "You're twisted." You're twisted. And so what happens? We commit a sin. We steal. We hurt somebody. We don't get punished. You know what we think? Got away with it. And I padded my pocket in the process. We commit sin that goes unpunished, and we think God missed that one, and I profited off of it. This is a good deal. So you know what we do? Instead of realizing, that wasn't still nice, I should turn my life around, we go do it again. And we go do it again. And we go do it again. And we think, well, God's not watching us. What's the deal here? It's His grace and His mercy. Listen, you're not getting away with anything. He knows your thoughts. Gets quiet. He knows your thoughts. When you're all by yourself and you're thinking vengeful, angry thoughts, God sees every one of those. And get this, He perceives it as action. You will be judged on your thoughts. See, Jesus said, as you look at a woman lustfully, I see it as adultery. See, He judges your thoughts. You're not getting away with anything. But God is delaying because He doesn't find pleasure in punishing. He doesn't find pleasure in judging. But because He is just, for Him not to punish injustice means a victim. A victim does not find justice. See, eventually, God will call to order our wrongdoing that isn't repented of. God will eventually judge our actions that aren't repented of. So hear me today. Today's the day of salvation. Right now, maybe right now before you listen to anything else I say, you need to repent of something. Because now is the time that you're aware of it. Now's the time to repent because your account is getting big. Your sin is accumulating and justice will be called to order. You following me? See, you're not getting away with anything. The Ninevites weren't getting away with anything. See, Jonah's mission was pretty simple. Walk through Nineveh, tell the people, I'm coming in 40 days, and so you better get ready. See, it's not the kind of message that makes you popular around vicious warriors. It's not the kind of message that encourages people to listen to you. In fact, Jonah had to traverse a great distance. Nineveh totaled 240 square miles. Compare that to Milpitas, which is 13.6 square miles. See, this was a lot of ground to cover, a lot of people to speak to, and a lot of sin and evil being committed. But Jonah's message was simple, to let the people know that in 40 days God was going to judge their actions. Jonah's mission was a key part of God's plan. See, for God, what God needed to do, wanted to do, had to do in Nineveh, Jonah was a key part. In Romans 10, and we've talked about this the last couple of weeks, Romans 10, verse 14 and 15, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? See, you are the person that God has chosen to reach the people around you. You are the one God has sent. You are the one God has called. You are the one. You are critical to God's part. You play a critical part in God's plan of rescuing the world. See, God elected to include you in His attempt to give creation a second chance. Romans 10 reminds us that if you or if I don't tell them, they won't hear. See, those who don't know God can't see Him. Those who don't know God don't hear Him, don't feel Him. But guess what? They see you. They can hear you. They can touch you. See, Jonah was a critical part to God's second chance for Nineveh. The fate of Nineveh rested in Jonah's obedience. The state of Milpitas, of San Jose, of Fremont. Rest in your obedience to God. The second chance for your neighbors, your children, your co-workers, the people around you, rest on your obedience to God. See, there are people around you who are in need of a second chance. Sin isn't a sign that people don't want God. It's the evidence that they're searching for something this world can't give them. See, it's easy to look at the sin of other people and to deem them as, well, they're unworthy. I'm not throwing pearls to swine. They're all swine. And I'm not sharing this good message with them. But the truth is, brokenness reveals how much people need Jesus. See, we often perceive those who are engrossed in sin as the least likely candidates for salvation. But God sees it differently. See, something unexpected happened as Jonah began to speak God's message. It says that people repented. People didn't respond in anger. They didn't respond in judgment of Jonah, but they repented. See, isn't it often our fears that keep us from sharing our faith because we're afraid of how people are going to respond? Yet we see as Jonah comes and delivers a very direct and harsh message that people responded with repenting. See, everyone from the king on down responded by repenting and fasting. The scripture says they put on sackcloth and sat in ashes, which was culturally was an expression of mourning. See, sackcloth was a very coarse and rough material. It wasn't something you made fine clothing out of. It was not pleasant to wear and extremely uncomfortable. And the king ordered that not only all the people, but every animal have sackcloth put on them. See, what this tells us is that repentance is a dramatic act. Your repentance will be a dramatic act. When Jonah repented, it required him to jump into a sea, out of a ship, into the ocean. See, he had to turn away from the direction he was going. And when he did, it says the tempest ceased and God rescued him. That's a dramatic act. That's a dramatic act of repentance. How many of you would have just prayed a little prayer and said, I want to stay on the boat. I don't want to go in the water, but I'm really, 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 really sorry, God, for what I've done. God's like, get in the water. See, repentance is dramatic. See, when Nineveh repented, they fasted. They turned from evil. They put on sackcloth. See, repentance is a violent departure from doing what you want to do to doing what is right. See, repentance is a dramatic, it's a violent departure. It's a strong act. It's not a mental or verbal expression, but repentance requires action. See, the authenticity of their repentance was evidenced by their action. Now, verse 9 tells us this. The king says, who knows? Who knows? Jonah's coming through with a message of turn or burn, baby. He's coming through and saying, hey, your evil's reached God, and he's coming, and he's going to get you, every single one of you. And the king responds in repentance and says, who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. See, the king of Nineveh's act of repentance was done without the assurance it would be viewed or received by God. See, this was his expression of hope. Who knows? He says, maybe in spite of our evil, God will give us a second chance. Here's a heathen king who says, who knows? Maybe God will relent from punishing us from our actions and show us mercy instead. And verse 10 says, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them. And he did not do it. If we repent, God will relent. If you repent, God will relent. See, God always honors repentance. See, no matter how dark the world may seem around you, God's message of hope can turn that darkness into light. No matter how bad or how often people sin, God's mercy and grace can cover them if they repent. See, your past is a memory, not a predictor of your future, when you surrender it to God. See, Romans tells us, how will they hear God's message unless someone is sent? This morning, I want to close by praying for you. And if you're here today and you're being overshadowed by guilt from your past, repentance sets you free. If God has forgiven you, and the Bible tells us that He forgives everyone who repents, then you need to forgive yourself. You need to forgive yourself. If God is able to forgive you, who not only sees what you do, but He saw the premeditation behind it. He saw the thought behind it. He saw the hearts that were crushed and broken behind your actions. If He's able to forgive you, come on, forgive yourself. Let go of your guilt. Let go of your shame, because God's thrown it into the depth of the sea. He's thrown it into the depths of the sea.